Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle, and sponsored by James Webb. Okay, let's all of this. Where is everyone? My goodness. There wasn't a partial rapture, was there? Huh? That's right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and have a morning of worship and some good studies to do. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful we are for your word. I'm grateful we are for this humble assembly and all the wonderful opportunities you give us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, Wes Tuttle is gone. He'll be back. I don't mean gone permanently. He went to California for work. And so it's James Webb and me. Now, you know, if you're wise, you just do something simple. He plays something simple. Go through, lead something simple. We got it simple. We're not wise. So open your hymnals to 380. Page 380. We're going to try this and see if it works. Hallelujah chorus. All right. 380. Now what we're going to do, we're going to sing the first and third verse of 380. And when you get to the bottom of the chorus, he's going to go into the song 379, and we'll sing the first and third in 379. So it's not hard to remember the verses, 1 and 3. So we're going to sing 380, 1 and 3, and without any kind of a change, interlude, we're going to go right over to 379, I Need Thee Every Hour. Now, these verses are picked, so pay attention to the words that you're singing. So let's stand up and see how this goes. First and third of My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
I need no other argument. I
Okay, let's talk a little bit about announcements. Meeting with the calendar. Next Sunday is July the 3rd. We will have communion because July the 4th is the next day. You can spend here with your family then. So we'll have communion next Sunday. So if you're doing some pre-cooking for the 4th of July, bring it on and we'll tell you if it's any good or not to serve your family. And we'll have fellowship, communion and fellowship together next Sunday, July the 3rd. We will have a congregational meeting July the 9th, Sunday, July the 9th. But we'll have a congregational meeting. The main subject will be the lease that we are now leasing one to Tony, and we want to renew the lease or not. We have to do that. So that'll be the main point of business. Let's talk about some prayer. Okay, Terry, you have two things to tell us about prayer. How's Thomas doing?
He's good. He's actually at camp this week as a counselor for Camp I Hope. It's his veteran cancer and their siblings. So.
Good.
So we'll see at the end of the week. He's got 8 and 9 year old boys. So like 13 of them or something. And he's not alone. He's got somebody assisting him.
Good. He'll be great.
Yeah. He would like to do art, but it's just too hot. He can't do it.
No.
He gets to his kid.
No.
He's worried. I will tell you that this weekend.
Yeah. Okay. And your dad.
He went in last week for the procedure. They went in, they mapped it out in the liver to see where they can put the radioactive beads. And he's a perfect candidate. So we're going back Tuesday at 6 a.m. Bobby and I are taking him in. They're going to put in the radioactive beads. They'll be in for 90 days.
They're actually putting this in his liver.
Yeah.
It's just amazing the progress we've made in medicine.
Oh, they're like the size of a hair follicle. They're just radioactive beads. And it takes about 90 days for them to totally deactivate or whatever into the system. And then they'll do an MRI and see if it kills off the liver. But what it does is they put it in the main artery that's the blood supply to the tumor, so it's like taking away the blood supply to that tumor. And then radioactive is what's going on.
So how would we boys voice our prayers for Johnny in that procedure?
Pray that it works. I don't,
okay.
And that doing the procedures, no, it's really not a big deal. I mean, he recovered well from last week because they go in your groin in that artery, and that's how they go in. So this procedure should even be more simpler, but just pray that he doesn't have any pain from that and that they do their job and kill off the cancer. Because if it doesn't, after the end of 90 days, they will probably have to put chemo in it. But same graph. At least it's not going in. So therefore, it's only attacking the bad cells. It's not really attacking his good cells. Side effects are very minimal. He might feel like some flu. When those dead cells start releasing into his system, his body will try to fight it, which will cause him.
So we all know something by early October.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
All right.
He's just praying. He handles it really well.
How's he doing?
He's good.
Good.
I haven't any pain from that.
Okay. Very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Please be in prayer for camp. It's getting close. God's getting the temperature right where we need it. And so please be in prayer for the camp, the staff, the teachers, but primarily the kids. God will start preparing them now for what they'll be hearing at camp. So please put that into your daily prayers all for the whole next month. Please do that. Let's see. Yes, sir.
I had a call from Cindy Edwards. She asked her for a couple of new vans and really not an olive. There are parents of friend of Michelle. She surely is pulling in the Facebook and not for the long. Dan and the little boy. Dan is very upset about his neighbors and all the
situation. A lot of people do. Okay. He's in prayer.
They're not sure if Dan is a believer or not believe that that's a
well, maybe God can use this to bring him to Christ. So we'll just see. That'll be our prayer. Now, yes.
I'm sorry, I do have another one. My niece, Jennifer, Gloria, could use some prayer.
Okay.
Jim, I need to get a stab cure from you. Maybe I can get that.
All right, we'll be in prayer.
Yeah, she's got everything she wants, but for some reason she's experiencing anxiety and
okay, I know we need to be in prayer for West Tuttle, and Judith Maddox as they travel today. So please be in prayer for them. We have a church outside of right here, and one of our listeners, faithful listeners for many, many years, Gloria Wellman. She's from Wichita Falls, Texas, and then she moved to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and she went on to be with the Lord this last week. Her son, Steve Seabury, called, and we had a wonderful talk, and her service will be July the 8th, Saturday, and please be in prayer for Steve and for the family and for faithful people in Wichita Falls. And so that'll be about it as far as our association with people down there. I know Buster's gone and Gloria's gone, and so I think so. Yeah, I think so. How's your mom doing? Be in prayer for your mom. All right, good. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that we need to make note of? Okay, please be in prayer for the camp and prayer for the teachers, the staff. Yes.
The Wise family, Phil and I, are going up to Indiana next week, so we'll be traveling.
I wonder who would have prayed for everybody leaving. Who would have prayed for everybody coming back?
Okay, pray for coming back.
When are y'all leaving?
We're leaving Friday. They're leaving, I think, a little bit earlier, but this is Leah's youngest to be married.
Yeah. So you won't be here next Sunday.
No.
And you won't be here next Sunday. Y'all won't be here next Sunday. Gee. I'll save your coffee. Yes.
I have a high school classmate who suffered a stroke in October, and she's still struggling to get a strength back in her legs and her speech. Her name is Simone.
Well, okay, we'll be in prayer. I will be done.
And she is a believer.
Good. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, someone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also those who know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, just as you're saved. Because it is the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us in what to do with our time and money. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're a humble assembly, but you've given us so many opportunities, Father. You've given us the internet to send the teaching of the Word of God throughout the world, missionaries to spread the gospel to foreign countries, our young people outreach, and two families in this home, in this church, in their homes, camp. And then, Heavenly Father, our own assembly here. But, Father, we thank you for this assembly. And we pray, therefore, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You'll continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we're really blessed to have Wes Tuttle and James here. James, when he was just a young lad, would sing, and when his dad would start teaching and preaching, and just a wonderful time. Now, does everyone have the copy? What kind of fruit do you bear each day? Everybody have a copy? No one did not have a copy. Anyone not have a copy? Okay, we all have a copy, so let's get into our study of the Word of God today out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The prayer is very important. The prayer is not ritualistic. The prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, teaching you the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one thing that we've learned from your precious word is how important our prayers are. How important daily prayer, moment prayer is in our life. But that prayer is only answered those given in the power of your Spirit. And then, Father, we are learning now how important it is what we do with our life. The fruit that we bear each day. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10, listed here, and what's going on. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, for your advancement in your spiritual journey. And I just want to remind you, he doesn't know him. He's never seen him. We have requests. We have requests for prayers for people that you don't even know and I don't even know. But the Lord does. And we have that line connection. That's how powerful prayer is. Okay. Now, and to ask. He's going to ask seven petitions for this group of believers. Seven petitions. First petition in verse 9, that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We spent time on that. Second petition, verse 10. So that. Now, so that does not occur in the Greek manuscript. It says, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we studied that last week. Third petition. And to please him in all respects. Now, next we come to the fourth and fifth petition. The fourth petition, bearing fruit in every good work. Fifth petition, increasing in the knowledge of God. People, I don't care how old you get, you're never too old to increase in the knowledge of God. I feel so sorry for someone who thinks they know all about the Bible. They don't need to study it anymore. They don't need to go to church where it's taught. They don't need it anymore. What arrogance and what deceitfulness in their own soul. So let's take a look now. We have had these two verbs in verse 6. Bearing fruit and increasing. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And now, with that, here is the result and goal of being filled with the knowledge of His will. These verses are so interdependent and states the result. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, so I don't mind it, it's not in the original, but the Greek is there, so that you're filled with knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. People, you've got to have spiritual wisdom and understanding to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him, not yourself. So many people, today especially, want God on their terms. And America's filled with churches. You can walk with God, be good with God, worship with us. You can live in sin. You can live in perversion. But you can have God on your own terms. People, that is a lie. You cannot have God on your terms. You take God on the terms of this book, or you don't have Him. It's that simple. That's why you need spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, so that you will walk in a manner to please Him and worthy of Him and to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I hope you see the process. I want you to see what all is going on in this verse. First, he prays, and his prayer is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. Where does this knowledge of his will come from? Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding from the Word of God. Now, why are they to be filled with knowledge of his will? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Now, here should be the goal of every believer, bearing fruit in every good work. This is the fourth petition of this prayer, bearing fruit in every good work. The physical analogy is simple, but understanding it is difficult, and its doing is impossible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it is imperative that we know how to be filled with the Spirit. We could spend hours on the one phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. Not going to. We'll spend this morning and then we're going to move on. Question. Why does God leave us here on earth after we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Why not the moment we believe in Christ, zap, he takes us home? Why not? Why does he leave us here on earth? I know some of you are saying, yeah, I ask him that all the time. Why does he do that? Okay, one, we are saved and left on earth to bear fruit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray your advancement in your spiritual journey and to ask first you be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. Therefore, my brethren, speaking to believers in Jesus Christ, you also were made to die to the law. People, the law kills. Look what the law is doing to America. It's not a communistic gun that's going to take this country down, that is taking this country down. In the 50s, I belonged to anti-communistic crusade movement. I gave talks in schools, talks everywhere that they let me. All this kind of thing, I'll never forget. I mean, I was just gung-ho. And I went into my senior core economics. And I walked into class, and Mr. Manning, he was an Aggie. And I walked into the door, and he said, well, did you find any commies under your bed this morning? I got so mad. I went and sat down. I went straight from that class after it was over to the principal's office, who he and I were close. I said, would you please get me out of Mr. Manning's class and get me in, whoever, maybe Ms. Shanks or something, the other teacher of the same course. And he asked me why, and I told him. And he said, okay, here's the deal. I will do that if you will stay in Mr. Manning's class 2 weeks, two school weeks, for the other 10 days. You stay in there. You come to my office. If you want to be taken out, I will do so, and I will see to it that you have no penalty if they've had tests in that other class. Well, he was an honest man, a wonderful man. I respected him, and I said, yes, sir, I'll do that. Well, Mr. Manning and I became the closest of friends. I would leave church on Sunday night and drive to my high school economic teacher's house. He and I would sit in his living room. His wife was also a high school teacher. We would sit in his living room and just talk. We would talk about English literature. We would talk about history. I really appreciate him. Kept me thinking. Don't be a radical without wisdom. Understand things. And I owe him a great deal. He wasn't even a preacher. His daughter, Susan, was in our class. She was the same grade as I was. And she died the first year after high school. And she was in an automobile wreck in Galveston. And Mr. Manning and I had a wonderful time. So therefore, Romans 7:4, Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. And the law kills people. I mean, I've talked about how the Russians are coming, the commies are going to destroy America and all this type of foolishness. It isn't going to be them. The American judicial system is going to take this country down. It's taking this country down. Through the body of Christ, to which you were united at the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, so that you might be joined together in Him, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's why you left here. Why am I here? To bear fruit for God. Not to make money. To bear fruit for God. So we're joined together with Jesus Christ, abiding in Him through the Holy Spirit, so that, or for the purpose that, we might, maybe you will, maybe you won't, bear fruit. Some believers do bear fruit for God, but most do not. Now in verse 5 of Romans 7, Paul gives us another type of fruit. We may bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, that's when we were unbelievers. But remember, every time you go into the sin nature, out of the filling of the Spirit, you go back into the flesh nature. The sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Okay, there are two types of fruit as we go into the study this morning. Fruit for God, fruit for death. Just get that in your mind. Two types of fruit you will bear each day in your life. Fruit for God, fruit for death. Which are you producing in your life? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your love the love God is looking for? Is your fruit the fruit God is looking for? Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but each day of your life, you are bearing fruit every day. You are either bearing fruit for yourselves or for God. You're bearing dead fruit or you're bearing fruit for God. The most insightful chapter in the Bible on bearing fruit is in the dissertation by Jesus Christ Himself in the Gospel of John 15, where fruit is mentioned 8 times in 16 verses. And another very important word in this study, in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, is abide. This occurs 15 times in just 10 verses. So, with abiding, which we're studying for our standing before the judgment seat of Christ, rapture, judgment seat of Christ. Ah, how many of you saw it in the paper this week? Let me tell you how weird people get. You think I was weird in high school with anti-communism? People went to court. Supreme Court of Texas. Homeschooling. They were not going to teach their children anything. They're getting ready for the rapture. I mean, I couldn't believe it. How stupid, how utterly stupid people get with doctrine. People, you cannot, that's why that word wisdom, spiritual wisdom, application of doctrine in your life, and spiritual understanding. See? The rapture may occur today, but don't take a bet on it. It may occur 50 years from now. So you want to just live your life living in your own, taking care of your own business. But you want to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So there's the rapture. What's the first thing? Everyone, if you believe in Christ, you're ready for the rapture. Now, are you ready for the very next thing that happens? Rapture, judgment seat of Christ. Rapture, and looking Jesus Christ square in the eye. And have your life evaluated. So, this is what this chapter is. Let's just read through this passage. Not going to spend hours and hours on it. And gather some important information on bearing good fruit. If you're interested in a longer study, in a syllable-by-syllable study, it's on the internet in John 15. But let's just read through it and get a momentum of this study. John 15, 1. I, Jesus Christ, am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. In fact, He is the true vine, warns us that there are multitude of false vines throughout the church age. It is interesting, Jesus Christ says, I'm the true vine, declares to be true in six major areas of life. He is the true vine. He is the true light. He is the true bread. He is the true food and drink. He is the true God. He is the true witness, with the passages corresponding. So, and here you got to understand a vine, understand a vine dresser. I was born in a big city, Los Angeles, California, reared in a big city, Houston. I live in a big city, Dallas. I'm not that very good on vines and vine dressing and the vine dresser and all that kind of thing. So if you want to know more about it, you can listen to the tape where I did some research on it. Okay, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There are any number of reasons why a branch does not bear fruit, but the primary one in this issue is, in the study of the branch, is not receiving nutrients. Nutrients, the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. You need to daily take in the Word of God. You need to moment by moment be filled with the Holy Spirit. Getting right to it, vine, Jesus Christ, branch, believers in Jesus Christ, that means you. You and I are a branch. Fruit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, if the branch is not bearing fruit, it is because the branch is not getting the nutrients from the vine. And I understand that. That much I do understand. I learned that in school. They don't drink their water from the leaves and in its roots. Get the nutrients. Get what they need. See? Get the sun, the darkness, the rain, the water, nutrients. Okay. This is the believer not filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean, take away? See, look up there. He takes away. What does that mean, take away? This, and the only reason I pick that out, people come up with some weird understanding out of John 15. So let's just cover some of those things quickly. Many people, mainly Calvinists, take phrases like this to try to prove that a believer can lose his salvation because they take this expression, take away, and cast into him into the fire in verse 6 to refer to eternal destruction. It's amazing how many people try so hard to take away, to make it difficult, first of all, to be saved. You got to believe in a whole pantheon of doctrines. And so many try so hard to take away salvation from those who are saved. People, God did everything he could to make it easy. He put his son on a cross, Isaiah 53, on Wednesday night. Simple faith that a child can do. And then he did the rest. Simple. No, you can lose your salvation. No, you have to do this, you have to do that. It's just amazing how many people want to take away salvation. They're too immoral, or they do not produce enough, or they do not grow. They do not line up with my list of what ought to characterize a saved person. Instead of looking into all that God has done to save and remain faithful, he remains faithful to those who are saved. Isaiah 53, that's a commercial. See, that's what we're studying on Wednesday night. Now, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He prunes it. He, the vine dresser, God. It, the believer, who strives to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, prunes, clean out the filth, purify, discipline, all the things that happens. People, you don't just leave. You just don't leave a producing plant alone. You got to prune it. Cut it back. Take care of the dead leaves. Take care of this. Take care of that. It's what God does with every one of us. You need pruning every day, all through the day. And God, the Father, is the vine dresser, and he does it. Now, this may sound a little awkward, unless you've been around plants. And from them, we learn something about walking in the Holy Spirit. No matter how well the plant the vine is producing, there are always dangers and enemies, pests, diseases, weather, all kinds of problems. Go into a hardware store, they've got this for this kind of bug, they got this for this kind of disease, they got this to help it grow, they got this for that, they got sprays for everything. Don't get weird, but we'll be aware of it. These are dangers that could happen to plants. Okay, so prunes, cleanse from filth, and purify. All right, this may sound a little awkward, unless you've been around plants. You learn something about walking in the Holy Spirit. Plants that are productive need daily care. This is why, people, I told you, who does Paul often pray for? Prays for believers in the conflict. There's not very many prayers that he prays for the believer out there in sin. Prays for the believers in the conflict. Pray for each other. We need your prayers in this church. Believers growing in the Word. Believers witnessing. Believers in the mission field. Believers in pulpits that are teaching and studying and teaching the Word. They need your prayers. They need your prayers. Those are the ones who need it. They need daily pruning, daily protection. So that's where we're dealing with here. Believers who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit pours through the fruit need moment by moment care. There are a multitude of enemies. We have three primarily, the world, the flesh, the devil. And you know you can get caught up in all three. You get so caught up in the world of politics and all this stuff. Just calm down. Live your life as unto the Lord. And of course we all have the flesh, which is constantly wanting to be pleased, and then the devil. Verse 3, you are already clean. Verse 3 now. Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, you are already clean. You're already saved. Because the word, the gospel, which I have spoken to you, the issue in verse 4 is fruit bearing, not salvation. You're already saved. Verse 4, abide in me, said to believers. How do we abide in him? To abide will come up and some 15 times in just 10 verses here. And as we will see in Colossians, this is vital to standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you abide in me? When he looks at you, people, I want you to understand, you'll be looking eyeball to eyeball at the Lord, your Savior, your friend. And he's going to evaluate your life. Did you abide in me? Did you let me abide in you? And here you are without excuse. You have no excuse. You know you abide in Christ by filling of the Holy Spirit. You know that he abides in you by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Did you do that? No, I was too busy bearing my own fruit, living my own life, spending my time and money for me. See, that's what's going to happen. And when we study the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be a lot of believers in shame. It won't last long. But it does talk about shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Be ashamed that I did not abide in you, my Savior, my friend, the one who provides for me. So this is very important, this whole word of abiding. I just want to give you that as we read through it now. So, abide in me. Now, did you do these things abiding in Christ? Not so much what you and I do. How many people you witness to, your prayers, how much money you gave, you're singing, all these kind of things. Did you do it in my power? Did you do these things abiding in me, and I in you, by the presence of the Holy Spirit? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Very simple analogies. There is nothing we can do to maintain our salvation. There's nothing we can do to maintain our position in Christ. But we can lose our abiding in Christ. We can lose abiding in him and have him abide in us by simply refusing to walk by faith in the Spirit. Verse 5. I am the vine. Abide in me, I'm the vine. You, believers, are the branches. He who abides in me, okay, this is volition. It's a volitional decision we make throughout the day. You don't see, you made one decision to believe in Christ. That's it. You're saved. You're in. But poor abiding in Christ is a day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, because you can get out of it in a split second. All you have to do is have somebody cut in front of you on the freeway, and you can get out that quickly. You're going to be driving along, praise the Lord, amazing. What are you doing, Abraham? See? Quickly. You got to get back abiding in Him. He abiding in you. That's how these things apply. So there, we can lose our abiding in Christ. And we lose abiding in Christ when we refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you believers are the branches, He who abides in me, volitional decision, you have a choice, and I in Him, He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Colossians 1:10, bearing fruit in every good work. This verse in the Gospel of John 15 now tells us what is necessary to bear fruit. What's necessary to bear fruit? We abide in Christ. Got to abide in Him to bear fruit. So again, it is essential that every believer knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can abide in Him. We abide in Christ, not by something we do, but by simply trusting in His Spirit. And not abiding, I feel good. I listen to gospel music. I just feel so good. I know I'm abiding. No, people, I'm sorry. It's not an emotional experience. It's simple faith. Now, some people have emotional experience. Some people don't. But it's faith in the Holy Spirit. So, but by simply trusting the Holy Spirit, I, Jesus Christ, am the vine. You believers are the branches. He who abides in me, how do I do that? Faith in the Spirit. I in Him. How does that happen? When we're walking by faith in the Spirit, He, this one, bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No matter how much work you do, you can do nothing. Verse 6 of John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, okay, this can be any of us at any given time during the day, refusing to be in the Holy Spirit by faith. We're refusing to abide in Him. He who is thrown away, He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. See, now I told you you lose your salvation. Right there it is, preacher. Right there it is. You burn, you're thrown into the fire. The fire. You'll burn forever. That's not what this verse teaches people. Stay with the Word of God. See what the Word of God says. Let's see what is happening. Verse 6 is another one of those verses used to prove loss of salvation. This verse is used by those who seek to teach the unfaithfulness of God. He's unfaithful. He will not keep you for eternity. And loss of salvation. Others claim this refers to a different group than those talked about in the last three verses. Paul refers to believers in verses 3, 4, and 6. But all of a sudden in verse 6, he changes to unbelievers. People think, you don't do that in your exegesis of the Scriptures. Why do they do that? Let me tell you why they do it. Because they don't understand the verse. They know you don't lose your salvation. They look at this verse. Well, he can't be talking about believers here. So he's got to be talking about unbelievers. See, that's how they handle it. That's how they exegete it. Well, let's take a look. If, in a Greek third-class condition, maybe so, maybe not, anyone, any believer, does not abide in Him. Aorist active subjunctive of the same word has been three times already. And aorist subjunctive lets us know this is a choice made by believers to be in fellowship with Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit or not. Abide, as before, fellowship with Christ by the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is understood as nothing continuation. To exist, to remain, to last, to persist, to continue, to live. Of the relation in which one person or thing stands with another. Chiefly in John's writing, thus to remain in or with someone, i.e. to remain united with him, one within the heart, mind, and will. That is the believer remaining, abiding in Jesus. Throughout our lives, day and night, We are to remain in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, who will turn, cause us to remain in Christ. That's one of his ministries. Let's note the pattern. We are brought to God the Father by faith in Jesus Christ. We are now brought to Jesus Christ by faith in the Holy Spirit. So we are to remain in Christ. We are to live in Christ, which means we are to live in the third member of the Godhead. To abide in the person of Jesus Christ, we must abide in the Holy Spirit. If anyone, now, of these branches, any believer, is not in fellowship with me, that is, they're out of the filling of the Spirit. So, let's don't raise hands. You ever been out of the filling of the Spirit? Well, how about have you ever been in the filling of the Spirit? That'd be a fair question. All right. Now, if anyone is not in fellowship with me, he is cast forth. Aorist passive indicative of balo, to cast, to throw. Forth, adverb, out, as opposed to being within. Remember the context. Jesus Christ is speaking of our life as a Christian bearing fruit. The casting forth is parallel to a salt losing its savor. You are considered the salt of the earth. You can lose your savor. You lose your savor, that's what happens to your community. That's what happens to the nation. That's what happens to the local church. Still saved. Salt that's lost its savor, still saved. Just has no influence. Like the Dead Sea. No influence whatsoever. So, the believer is not condemned due to his sins. Isn't it interesting? The believer here is condemned not due to sins and dries up. Air is passive indicative, a perfect picture of the useless life of a Christian who refuses to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Passive voice means that the believer does not walk in the Holy Spirit. He receives being dried up. No matter how busy he or she is, you dried up. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. People, one of the things that we can tell about America today, the salt's lost its savor. The body of believers is drying up. All the production we have going on morally, politically, economically in this country, believers have lost their salt. There's very little fruit bearing going on. We're dried up. Saved, but dried up. Why is this so? Remember that the Holy Spirit gives life. And if the believer does not walk in the Holy Spirit, the believer has no life. And soon dries up. As a Christian, and the impact in the world during your life. You don't dry up. That's why you want to keep sharp tabs on faith. When you get back into the filling, be sure you're in the filling of the Spirit. You don't want to dry up even for a day, even for a night. You don't want to dry up. So you keep close tabs on your spirituality. And they gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. Okay, first notice the change to the plural. They gather them and cast them, the fire, and they burn. Now, he will be gathered. He will be cast into a fire, and he will burn. What is being talked about here in the plural? This refers to that which comes from those branches. Dead works, wood and stubble, instead of fruit. Instead of production of the Holy Spirit, they have the production of the flesh. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 12 on, which James so nicely put in for us. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, you're saved. There's your foundation. What are you going to build on it? Gold, silver, and precious stones are wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Note what's being burned. It is not the man. It's the work. The fruit is being burned. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work is burned up, He will suffer loss. That's what you and I will experience at the judgment seat of Christ if you do not abide in Him. You will receive loss of reward. But He Himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. You put these two passages together, people, it's not loss of salvation. Loss of reward. A little shame. Think about it. I don't know your relationship with your mom and dad, your husband, wife, but take somebody that you do love and respect. And you really just disappointed them. And you stand before them now. Just stand before the Lord. You're going to be standing there. Take a look at me, Lord. I walked with you. I walked in your spirit. I abided in you and you abided in me. See yourself in me. No fear, no worry. Or we're going to stand there and say, I didn't. I really blew it. You saved me. You went to the cross, took the judgment of my sins. I believed in you. You imputed, your Father imputed perfect righteousness. And then I wasted my life. Just wasted my life as dead fruit. See? It's going to happen to every one of you. You're not going to be there with your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, the preacher, nobody. It's going to be you and the Lord. You and the Lord standing there at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll take our whole doctrine on it eventually. But this is the first thing that happens after the rapture. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? So, verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. See? Now, burned there, by the way, is the same word we have in the Gospel of John. So here in the Gospel of John 15, it is not the loss of salvation. It is not the burning of the believers. What's your view of God? Even if the believer fails, God remains faithful. Romans 3, what kind of God do you have? And this is a dangerous type of analogy for a lot of people because I know we live in a rotten world. What kind of parents do you have? You fail and they kick you out? That was the most wonderful thing. That old woman that reared me, she could wail a board to my backside. And I mean draw blisters. And sometimes it was difficult to sit, but there was a good warm meal for me. There was a clean bed for me. And there was a good night hug. No matter how bad I was. No matter how badly I failed that day. No matter how much I disappointed her. She didn't walk out. She remained faithful. And if a human can do this, how much more your God? What's your view of God? Is he going to back out because you failed? That's not the God you learn here. That's not the God you have here. You fail this God, okay, all right, we'll work on it tomorrow. How about a little discipline? Whack, whack. Hey, how about a little pruning? Beep, beep, a little nipping here and nipping there. You don't need that in your life. I'm going to nip it out. See? You don't need that boy in your life. I'm going to nip him out. Ah, you don't. I'll never love again. But my granddaughter said, "You know, I'm pruning. I'm taking care of you. I care about you." So he's going to prune. He's going to discipline. These are the things he does. All right. So what's your view of God? Even if he, the believer, fails, God remains faithful. Romans chapter 3. It amazes me how some believers that you do not lose your salvation due to sin, for they know that Christ died for them on the cross and prayed for them. But somehow they believe you can lose your salvation because you didn't produce. Some of them like to say you can lose it because of sin. Some know better than that because they know the cross, but you can still lose your salvation. They're looking for a way for God to take away your salvation. Stop it! Stop it! Read Isaiah 53. He did all of that. He's not looking for a way to take it away from you. He is looking to hold you in His faithfulness. There is no loss of salvation, just loss of rewards. Mark 9:41, 1 Corinthians 3:14, 1 Corinthians 9:17, Hebrews 10:35, to name a few. One other issue. They shall gather and they cast them into the fire. The fire there burned. Who are they doing the gathering and the casting? Who's doing all of this gathering and casting? From Matthew, these are the angels of the Lord. Let's take a look. Matthew, verse 7 in Matthew. Boom, 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 forgot the chapter here. But anyway, we'll have it in the one that goes over the internet. Matthew chapter 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done you. Abiding in Christ is the only way we can produce fruit and good works, and it's the only the way our prayers are answered. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. This is theologically beautiful. It shows the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and it shows we should desire to bear fruit in good works. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Issue, how do we abide in his love? Answer, spiritual love from the fruit of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. So we abide in his love, abiding in the Holy Spirit. Now back to John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We have studied these two commandments in 1 John, which are faith and love. Love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus Christ desires that every believer have inner happiness. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for his enemies, you and me. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Faith in the Holy Spirit and love toward one another. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's why you want to study the Word. He's letting us know these things. Verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. There you have it, people. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Bear fruit. How? In the Holy Spirit. What kind of fruit? Wherever the day takes you. Wherever the day takes you. In a grocery store, plane, work, social life, wherever you are. Bear fruit. Be in the Holy Spirit. Be a witness of Christ, wherever you are. So look at this verse 16. It's powerful. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That's what the Lord appointed you to do. And that your fruit would remain. What's the other kind of fruit? Dead fruit, dead works. Your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. People, your life in bearing fruit affects your prayer life. It affects you when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It affects your life in giving glory to Christ. A witness. People, where's the world going? Where is someone in the grocery store? Work, social life, school. Where are they going to see the love of Christ? He's not here. Don't look for him. He's not here. Where are they going to see how Christ loves? It's you and me. You go places I can't go and don't go. I go places you don't go. But they can see the love of Christ wherever we are by us and the fruit that we bear. That's our job. That's what we're here for. How can you act that way? How can you be that way? The world's falling apart. How are you so calm? I have Christ. I have confidence. I have eternity sewed up. These are the things that we're here for. So let me just read this one more time, verse 16. Hopefully just get it drained into your head. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain for all eternity. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another in spiritual love. Now, back to Colossians 1:10. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, What in the world are good works? Making A's in school? Minding your mom and dad? Doing this? What are good works? Dave, let's find out. One. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive study. I just pulled some things together for the study. One. Good works includes everything a Christian does. Everything that you do in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most difficult things for many to understand. You can be sitting at the couch with your husband and wife in the filling of the Spirit, producing fruit. You can be talking to someone in your life, shopping, social, work, bearing fruit. That's our life. I don't know any of you's backyards, or a couple of you maybe. But look at your backyard. Flower out there. Does it just close up and everybody's gone? No, that's there all day. We have some beautiful hibiscus, and I mean they get big. Beautiful things. All the time. Doesn't matter. All the time. Rain, they're just blooming away. That's what we do in our Christian life, people. Blooming. Bearing fruit. For Christ. This is who I am in Christ, is the idea. Point two. It is not just the doing the things. It is not just the being moral. Or going to church, or church attendance, or singing to the Lord, being nice to others, giving money, whatever it is. It's not just those things. Three, the issue before God is, in whose power did you do these things? People, unbelievers, can be very nice. Unbelievers can be very moral. In fact, I know some unbelievers that are far more moral than some believers I know. They can be very moral. They can avoid bad decisions. Means nothing to God. Nothing. What you and I do as believers in Jesus Christ that God is looking at, by what power are we doing it in? Four. Dead works includes everything we do in the power of the flesh. You mean giving, witnessing, praying, yes, any old. On and on and on. Helping an old lady across the street, whether she wanted to go across or not. Whatever good things you did. Whatever it is in life, the power you did it in. Very difficult for Christians to understand this, to understand what's going on here, and that it's that power. Point four again, dead works includes everything done in the power of the flesh. Good works includes everything we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Five, and this is going to be an issue when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not what you did, but in whose power you did it. Works is theologically distinguished from sins. There are basically two categories of works. Divine good, human good. So, let's transgress and look for a moment at human good. Human good is identified by the phrase dead works. Human good, done by the human nature, dead works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6 is an especially powerful, important chapter in the Bible. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, what's so elementary about? People, that's the foundation. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. You laid a foundation. That foundation's Christ. You need that. That's what every parent, that's the foundation you build your children. Christ. Solid foundation. Now, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. As they get older, your children get older, you start teaching them more. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Repentance from dead works means dead works have no credit before God. The reason they are dead is because they were done in the power of the flesh. Nature did not from the flesh nature, not from the spiritual nature, which is made alive by the Holy Spirit. They are dead to God. They are dead in His plan. They mean nothing. They mean nothing. I think I have it in my notes here, but let me just talk to you a moment. One of the important things about Martin Luther and the Reformation they assigned this little monk in a little room, smaller than my office, and they assigned him two dangerous books. They assigned to him Romans and Galatians. That little monk started studying Galatians, and a light went off in his head. God does not care one thing about all the good we're doing. He doesn't care. He cares only if it's done in His Spirit. And we've been wrong. And that started his whole thinking. It's difficult for us to think that way. We all want a moral neighbor, don't we? We all want a neighbor that's not going to be criminal, come rob us of the things in our house. We like that. But I want to tell you something. Unbeliever or believer in the flesh means nothing before God. Means a lot to me. Means a lot to me. I don't want him robbing me. But before God, that means nothing. He can be moral, she can be moral, be wonderful. If it's in the flesh, it means nothing. I'm going to word it as strong as I can. Take an immoral person, living a life in hell, living a hellacious life. Take a very moral person, doing all the wonderful things in the power of the flesh. Not a difference. Not a difference before God. Before man, big difference. Big difference. Before God, no difference. Whatever we do, we want to do in the power of the Spirit. Point two, dead works will not save anyone. Titus 3:5. He, God, saved us from the eternal lake of fire to being with Him. Not on the basis of deeds, that's synonymous with works, bearing fruit, which we have done in righteousness. Wow, not even works done in the Holy Spirit will save us eternally. So then how are we saved? But according to His mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, by the second birth, by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as of works, so that no one may boast. One of my disappointments in my family is that my grandchildren have not wanted to come back to our church camp. And I'm very disappointed about that, but that's between them and the Lord and me and the Lord. But Mackenzie, who now is 16, 15, I guess, I don't know, some of those, came years ago to our camp. And people sometimes wonder why I teach at camp the way I do. It's obnoxious. I know it's obnoxious. Believe me, I know that. But the reason I do it is that that little girl is profound. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We are not saved even by works of righteousness, which we are not saved by any works we do. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. 3. Human good is never acceptable to God. You're not saved by it. It's not even acceptable to God. This is one that is also difficult for many believers to understand. That a person who lives a wonderful moral life, helping others, is no more acceptable to God than an outright, overt, immoral sinner. Both are done in the flesh, and anything in the flesh is unacceptable to God. That's difficult for man to understand. But if we don't do it with our children that way, we've done, hey, this little boy is bad. This one's really good. We're going to beat this one. We know the difference here. Not God. God sees no difference. It's done in the flesh. So, human good is never acceptable to God or by God. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment, menstrual cloth. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away from God. While we certainly are impressed with a neighbor who is good and moral, God is not, if it's done in the flesh. Coming to this realization is one of the biblical truths, here it is, that led Martin Luther to break from the Roman Church. Let's look at Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. It's not acceptable to God. Point four. Human good is condemned. It will not save you. It is not acceptable by God. In fact, not only is it not acceptable, he will be condemned, judged by God. Not only is human good not acceptable, it is judged by God. A, of an unbeliever. This judgment takes place at the second resurrection or at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20:11-15, Ecclesiastes 12:14. Sins of every unbeliever were never brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Every unbeliever will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins will never be mentioned. They were born by Christ on the cross. The unbeliever is at the great white throne judgment because he or she has refused to believe in Jesus Christ. But God is fair. He places all their good works of the unbeliever in contrast with the works of Christ on the cross. You lose, unbeliever. The good works of my Son outweigh yours. B, let's take a look at believers. After the rapture of the church, we have the judgment seat of Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're ready for the rapture. But are you ready for the next event? This is, are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Here Jesus Christ rewards for divine good all those deeds done in the power of the Holy Spirit and destroys all human good, all good works done in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:19, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Let's go back to Colossians 1:10. That you walk, live, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him, not self, not others, but Him. People, that's who you're to please. It's not what my wife wants, my husband wants, what my mother, my parents want. What does Christ want here? What does Christ want here? And I guarantee it'll always be for the other person's good. Never for their harm. What does God want here? That's the question we have to ask. Because you live each day, you're bearing fruit. You're doing some kind of deeds by the works. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Divine good or human good? It's up to you. And remember, it is not a decision about what you do. It's not a decision about that. The decision is about the Holy Spirit. That's a very important point I want to make. It is not a decision to you what you will do with your money. It's your decision, what are you going to do with the Holy Spirit? It's not a decision what you're going to do with your time, what you're going to do with this issue and that issue. It's what is your decision about the Holy Spirit? Are you going to trust Him to guide? So you have to make up your mind, is Christ sufficient for your needs? All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning, communion, please do not forget it. And then the next Sunday after that, we'll have a business meeting. Brief, I hope. Doesn't have to be, but brief, I hope. And then we'll move on. Closing a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father. This thing, living a Christian life, gets too involved. Now we got to work. Now we got to produce fruit. Now we got to produce good fruit. It's not just a matter of what I do, it's how I do it. And then, Heavenly Father, we realize that's the simplicity. It's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of are we trusting the Spirit. It's that simple. It's that easy. We trust your Spirit to guide us, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to witness for Him in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use these things for the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.